All right, if you're in Matthew 16 again, I'll read the verses that we've been looking at, verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, it's interesting. Who's he addressing here? Rank unbelievers? No, he's talking to his disciples, the people who have already said that they were following him. And he tells them, if any man will come after me. And we saw last time that we have to purpose or determine or resolve for ourselves that we're going to come after Jesus and no longer follow after the devil, which is what we all do by nature. Remember, our will has to be set to follow Jesus. Now, why is it our will has to be set that way? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40, And ye will not come to me that you might have life. See, Jesus is the only one who can give us eternal life. He's the Savior from sin and death and hell. And yet, people say, I would rather die and perish forever in hell than come to Jesus and live for him. Does that sound logical? No, it's crazy. But people, by sin, have become unhinged. Their minds don't work right. And the word where he says, you will not come to me, it's you will not to come to me. In other words, your will is set or determined not to come to me, even if it means if you come to me, you will have life and escape eternal death. No, I won't come. That's our natural bent or inclination until the Lord changes our will. Now, if you had a river going by your house and it was flowing a certain direction all as long as you lived, and one day you got up and you saw the river going the opposite direction, what would you say? What is this? You'd say, it's a miracle, right? The river has turned directions. It's going the opposite way. It has to be a miracle. Well, you know what? When you see somebody that's been living for themselves and doing their own thing and, you know, following after the world and their sin, all of a sudden say, I am no longer doing that. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to start following Jesus and do what he says. That's a miracle. I mean, that will that was set in the wrong direction, all of a sudden moving in the opposite direction. How'd that happen? God did that. I can't make a river change the direction. I can't make my heart either. What's the normal attitude? I'm my own man. I do what I please. I'm the master of my soul. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm going to do it my way. No one's going to tell me anything. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. That's our life. That's what being a sinner is all about. And so when he says here, if any man will come after me or wills to come after me, it's a total change, a total reversal, a whole new direction. What do you have to do? Let him deny himself or renounce himself. In other words, you have to put Jesus before yourself and everyone else. He has to be first. What he says goes. You do his will, not your own. Well, wait. Whatever would enable me to do something like that? The hardest thing for man to do is to deny himself, his own desires, you know, his own preferences, his own ease, his own comfort, his own profit, and whatever else you might say. How can I deny all that and do what Jesus says? Well, he has to take up his cross. Or he has to die. The cross is an instrument of death. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin through Christ's death, and then alive to God through his resurrection, so that we are no longer servants of sin, but servants of Christ. And that's hard. Nothing harder than for a man to give up the things that he enjoys the most, that mean the most to him. And again, the things that are bad for him and wrong, and that God forbids. Look at Mark with me, chapter 9. How hard is it for a man to deny himself and follow Christ? Well, it's very hard. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, or if your hand is an instrument of sin, making you do something you shouldn't do, keeping you from God and what he says, what's he say? Cut it off. Is that an easy thing? Could you set your hand there and say, all right, hand, I know that as long as I keep doing what I'm doing, I cannot go to heaven. You got to go. Phew. That hurts. That's hard. Your right hand, the hand you use the most people do. Nothing against left-handers. But he says it's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And I ask people at all times, is what you are doing, that you're saying, I can't become a Christian because I like this too much, I'd rather do this, is that worth burning for eternity in hell for? Is it really worth it? For a short 70 or 80 years of whatever, if your life is that long, which is but a blink compared to eternity, it's worth losing your soul for that? And if thy foot offend thee, is your foot bringing you places where you shouldn't go and it's bringing you into sin? Well, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life, better to hop on one foot than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, oh man, you ever get poked in the eye? That hurts. That is painful. That's bad. Well, he said, if your eye offend you, if you're looking where you don't belong, looking, it's leading you, sometimes what you see draws you into sin, pluck it out. Poke your eye right out of its socket. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, is Jesus telling us to maim ourselves literally? Am I supposed to become an amputee to go into heaven? No, he doesn't mean that. What he means is our sins are so near and dear to us. They're like a right hand or a right foot or an eye. And they're so hard to give up, it'd be like having to cut those off. And yet, we have to be willing, no matter how difficult it is, to give up our sins rather than to perish for those sins. And so again, he's not telling us to physically harm ourselves. He's saying it's a difficult, painful thing to give up. You know, our sins are near and dear to ourselves than we are. You know, our flesh just craves these things and thinks it can't live without them. No, you need to die. And so he says in Matthew 16, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then he can follow me. Then he can follow me. Not until you've done these things. The only way we can be set free from our sin is to die to that sin and then to deny ourselves that sin. Any unmortified lust, any sin that continues to reign in us will keep us from heaven. And as difficult as it may be, it has to go. And again, the flesh will plead, mercy, mercy, don't make me give this up. Please, don't make me give this up. And we have to say, die. Because either my sin must die or I must die. That's the choice. And am I going to spare my sin and lose my soul? Is that a good choice? No, not a good choice. Follow Jesus. And we saw last time that he left us an example in suffering for us that we might follow in his steps. He left us a... See, Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was greatly persecuted throughout his life. The Bible says that he resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When our sin was on him and he came into conflict and combat with it, it put him on a cross. And we are going to have to sometimes struggle against sin unto sweat and tears and blood. It's so hard. And yet, it has to be. And it's well worth it. He says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." What do you mean, my life? My life lived for myself and for my sin without God. That has to go. And anything that my life consists of that would keep me from Christ or take first place in my life and be in competition with Christ, got to go. It cannot be allowed to be a rival to Christ. Otherwise, I lose it. But if I lose these things, when the Lord calls me to it, so that I might follow him and do what he tells me to do, then I really find my life. Seems like I'm giving up the things that mean the most to me and I just can't live without. And when I do that, he fills my life with so much better things that I realize it was a great bargain. And I also gain eternal life. See, that's why we can't let the flesh lie to us, which it will. It will lie to us, right? And try to keep us from following the Lord fully. All right, now the next point I want to look at, those are the things we've seen up to this point. The next point is, we must put Jesus in heaven before the things of this world. Why don't we follow Christ? Because the world gives us something to take his place, that we make first in our lives and that we go after more than Christ. That's why he says, "For what is a man profited?" We talked about saving our life and losing our life. What's he referring to? "For what is a man profited?" He explains it. "What gain or advantage or good will it do you if you shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" Now, a lot of people get a lot in this world, but none of them has everything. The devil tried to do that with Christ. Remember, he showed him the whole world and all its kingdoms and all their glory. "All this will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me." He could have had everything. But why? It was his to begin with. And if he had taken that and worshipped the devil, he never could have died for us and saved us. He would have lost all those that he came to save, all of our souls. "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul?" So we go after some little piece of this world and we think this is more important, more valuable than my soul. And what Jesus is saying here is, do you realize your soul is worth more than this whole world, everything in it? Now, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God himself come to earth as a man. He's of infinite value. And he gave his life as a ransom to pay for us. You know, he made the world with a word, and there it was. But to save a soul, he had to suffer and bleed and die. Big difference. You are so much more valuable than this whole world. And so why would you throw away your soul when the Lord saw so much value in it, he died for it, in order to get a little world that's, in comparison, like nothing? That'd be like, you say you own Fort Knox and all the gold in Fort Knox. And I came to you and said, "Well, you know what? I got this little piece of tin here. Would you take it and give me Fort Knox?" "Oh, yeah, that sounds great. What a deal." Right? What are you, nuts? Yeah, well, that's a small comparison to what a soul made in the image of God, is worth compared to this world. And yet we give it up. All right, let's look at a couple places. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now what's he saying there? Let me say it this way. If a person has faith, Jesus and heaven and eternity become more important than anything else, and he lives in contempt of this world. When a person does not have faith, he looks at Jesus and eternity and heaven and thinks, there's nothing there for me. I'm not interested. That doesn't matter to me. And they live for this world, the things of this world, as if there were no Jesus or God or eternity or heaven or hell. That's the difference. That's what faith does. It enables you to look past this world and to see the things of true and eternal value, and then to live your lives in the light of those things. Where without faith, all you can see was what's around you, and you live as if this is all there is, and so you go after the here and now and forfeit eternity. He says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Right, who we serve is who we worship. Who we serve is our God. He says you can't serve the true God and the things of this world. Look with me in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, what do I mean by the world? Well, the world is this physical, visible, material, temporal world. But not just the world that we see around us, the trees and the sky and the lakes and the grass, but I'm talking about the world as it is set up by unsaved man under the direction of the devil, so that it's a system in opposition to God. And he says you can't live for that world anymore. Verse 15 of 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he said you can't love the world and God both. Not with a supreme love. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right, God is not the author of these things. These are things that have been raised up against God and contrary to God, in opposition to God and in competition with God, in the place of God. Many people have gods, but not the God of heaven. They have other gods. You know how God is a Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do you realize the world has a Trinity too? There's three things in the world that the devil uses to ensnare souls and drag them down away from God. Pleasure, profit, and power. Pleasure, the whole party animal, rock and roll, have a good time. You're only here once. Grab for all the gusto you can get. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. A lot of people, that's all they care about. Having a good time. When's the next party? When can I get my next fix or whatever? Other people, all they care about is riches. All they want to do is have a lot of money and a lot of the things of this life, and for them, that's good enough. And other ones, we see it in politics all the time, power. Some people get off on being in places of influence and authority, telling other people what to do. And these are the things that the devil uses to keep us from God. And what's he say about them? Verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. All the lust of these things goes eventually. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's look at another place. He says you can't love God in the world. As a matter of fact, he says that's to hate God. James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Ye adulteresses and adulterers." Now, what's he saying there? I'm supposed to love God because He's supposed to be my true husband. And if I love something else, then God, guess what I become? A spiritual adulterer. I'm giving the love that belongs to my true husband to some other person. He says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And too many people are willing to say, you know, if I follow God, the world's going to be against me. I want the world to like me. I want to be popular. And so I'm willing to go against God to gain the world's friendship. Where a Christian has to say, you know what, I'm going to do what God says. I want to be His friend and obey Him. And no matter who else doesn't like it, that's how it's going to have to be. And of course, we want God's friendship rather than someone else's. Now notice what Galatians 1 says. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 4. Why did Jesus die? To save us from our sins. Yes, but what else? It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." He died to deliver us from the present evil world, to set us free from the world and its snares and clutches. And so, if you look at Galatians 6:14, how does He do it? All right, you take up your cross. And what happens when you take up your cross? Remember what I said last time? From the moment you are condemned to die by crucifixion, that's considered the point of your death. As far as you're concerned, this world, you're leaving this world behind. You're about to die. As far as the world's concerned, you're a convicted felon and about to go out from it and be no more a part of it. We have to die to be set free from the world, and we die with Christ. Verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So I look at the world and I see it as nailed to a cross, a wicked transgressor condemned and impaled on a tree to die. And then the world looks at me and sees me the same way. And so my relation to it is gone, broken. Here's what Jesus promised if we do this. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 24 to 26. All right? What if I went to your house and you had on your mantle a whole bunch of corn seeds? I said, "Look at these corn seeds. I just can't wait to have corn. I love corn, and these seeds will become corn, and they sit on your mantle. Why are you leaving them up there if you want corn? Shouldn't you be putting them in the ground so that they can grow?" Yeah, that's right. You think, "Thank you." No, I wouldn't say you would think you could leave your corn there, you know, and all of a sudden have corn growing from it. But I'm just using that as an illustration. Verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Whereas I can keep a grain of corn forever, and that's all I'll ever have is one grain. But if I take it out and I put it in the ground in this planting season, what happens? I get ears of corn, more corn that I can eat. Well, that's what it says. It has to go in there and germinate. It has to die. If it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's the same with me. I have to die if I'm going to bring forth fruit for God. As long as I refuse to die, I'll never accomplish anything for Him. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." As far as my life in this world is concerned, I don't care what happens to me. I just want to do God's work and do God's will and have Him take care of the consequences, and in the end, be with Him. That's what matters. come what may. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. In other words, you'll be in heaven someday, reaping the reward of having served Christ. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Wow. I try to honor God in my life. Someday he's going to honor me for that. That's an amazing thought. God's going to honor me. Whew. How? Well, if I'm not going to let the world drag me down and pull me in and keep me from living for Christ, then what I'm going to have to do is confess Jesus boldly before men. See, a lot of times we keep back so we don't lose these things. But the Lord says, you need to speak for me no matter what the cost. We saw that in Matthew 10. I'll look at one more place. Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. He's talking about the same thing. Verse 36, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he explains it. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So again, what's he saying? Confess me boldly. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid, timid. Reserved. Boldly means to speak freely and uninhibitedly, without reservation or hesitation, openly. And again, he equates our attitude toward his words with our attitude toward himself. If any man be ashamed of me and of my words, we have to be able to say what God says. You know, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. I want to close with one more thing. What do you say in Matthew 16:27? Here's our encouragement. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, you'll suffer. Yeah, you may lose everything even to your very life. But I'm coming again, and then you'll receive a glorious eternal reward. Let's give you an example of that. Mark chapter 10. We're right the very next chapter over. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. In other words, Lord, we did what you said we should do. What's going to happen with us? Then Peter began to say unto him, and Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You're going to get all these things back in greater abundance than whatever you lost. Yes, you will have persecutions along the way, but in the world to come, eternal life with me. That's the great promise. That's what we have to look forward to. You know, we're going to suffer, but Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's so much glory coming that when we look back on our life in this world, whatever we gave up, whatever we suffered, it'll seem like nothing in comparison. Nothing. And we'll close with 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Right back to what we started talking about. We have to die. Die spiritually with Christ to our sin and ourselves. It says, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, or it's very true. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Or if we die with him, that's the way to life with him, eternal life. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If I'm willing to suffer for the Lord here, I will reign with him in eternity. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So that's the option that we have set before us. We can either deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ, deny Christ, and then have him deny us. Deny ourselves, have him receive us to eternal glory. That's our option. Which will it be for you? We'll close in prayer.